Great. Good morning.
Good morning.
Right, so we're continuing on in our Mountain Man series with the life of Elijah. And we're at chapter 17 now, which is really where Elijah comes on to the scene here. He really comes out of nowhere. He just all of a sudden appears. We don't really know much about the background of Elijah, where he came from. They sort of debate on whether he was a priest beforehand or where his actual origin is, but we're not really told anything about him. He just suddenly appears on the scene, and the scene that he enters is into Israel at a time where Baal has become the primary god that they worship. Where Israel is located, they rely on semi-annual rains. So they'll get a rain in the fall and then a rain in the spring. Somewhere like Egypt, they used irrigation. So they dug irrigation channels, and that's how they were able to water their fields. So they relied on the rivers. The rain didn't really matter to them to nearly the same extent as a farmer who is completely reliant on that rain coming in the spring and coming in the fall. And if you don't get it, you have no other way of getting water. So the Israelites, being farmers, were very much dependent on the rain to come. And Baal was the fertility god and the rainfall god. So being the fertility god, worshiping Baal allowed for a lot of sexual sin. So there was an appeal there for the Israelites, just like we see today that that's a struggle in our society, is sexual sin, that there's a draw. And if you can pull in a god and say that now by doing this I'm worshiping my god, there's an appeal to that. There's also a huge economic appeal if you're a farm agriculture-based society and you can bring in sort of an insurance plan, backup god, maybe primary god, that brings rain. So the people of Israel always sort of had a tendency to go towards Baal as a false god because of those two things, which it's easy to look at them and go like, well, they sure had an eye for the false gods, and like, we don't really struggle with that. But we really don't have the option. I wouldn't even know an active god that people are worshiping in the world right now in the way that people worshipped Baal. I don't know. I'm sure there are places where there are statues and people worshipping them. I have no idea. So it's easy for me to not be drawn at all to that god. It is easy to be drawn to sexual sin. And it is easy to compromise our religious beliefs for economic gain. That we make choices and we support things not because we think that they're what God would want, but because at the end of the day, it's going to put a little bit more money in our pocket. So these things that the Israelites, they weren't that different to us, but they were drawn to the god of Baal because of fertility and rainfall, which were very important to them. But they also had God, Jehovah, who they had a covenant with him as well, which he had promised to bring rain. On the blessing side, so if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and I will eat and be satisfied. So the people of Israel did not need to go to Baal to try to get a god who would send rain. They already had a god, the true God, who had promised that they would get rain, that if they followed him, that rain would come. But with the covenant, there is what God promises and then what God requires. So he's requiring that they follow him. And if they don't, then there is also a promise of consequences or discipline. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce and you will soon perish for the good land the Lord is giving you. So on one hand, if they followed God, he was going to send rain. And on the other hand, if they failed to follow him and chased after other gods, he was going to stop the rain. When God stopped the rain, people died. This wasn't a culture that could succeed without rain. And when God chose to close up the heavens, that was an act that caused people to die. We'll see in this story a widow and her son who have chosen that they're going to eat their last meal and then they're just going to die because the waters of heaven got closed up. And I think that can be difficult to look at, that when God makes those decisions and when he says, you know what, the water's done. Starvation is a horrible way to die. And that's how in this story people will die, is by starvation. But I don't believe that it's fair to look and say, oh, look at what God did. He took away rain from these people and he gave them a choice. He said, you can follow me and I'll give you rain. Or you can choose to not follow me and you will have no rain. It was still the choice of the person. The people chose to put themselves under that discipline. And it's sad that that happens, and it's not a nice part of Scripture or the whole story, that there has to be discipline. But at the end of the day, the Israelites chose this. God wanted to send the rain for them. He wanted to provide for them, but they chose that they were going to go and chase after Baal, and there was a consequence for this. This isn't God going, oh, I sure think it's just about time that I killed some Israelites. This is where God's going, they're not following me again. I have to fulfill my other half of the covenant. You can't just have the one side where we go, oh yeah, we always want the blessing, we want those to be a guarantee, but then when we get to the discipline side of that, the other half of that promise, we go, well, you know, you're kind of a jerk for doing that. Like, who do you think you are? Where in our own lives, we fall into the same position, that we can either choose to follow God and ultimately be blessed by him, or we can reject him and we're going to fall under his discipline. And that's not a nice thing to be under God's discipline, but it's a choice that you and I have to make whether we're going to put ourselves under that. So now we have Elijah enters the scene as nobody from nowhere, and he's really enters under the backdrop of a spiritual drought. The people have abandoned God for a long time at this point. And a spiritual drought is a lot easier to ignore than a physical drought. If in our own lives you can start to, and myself, you can start to fade away, and you start to, you know, you have less time to spend with God, you have less focus on him, and you just sort of, you wander off, and you can get pretty far out, and you really don't even notice. You start skipping a few meals. And all of a sudden, right away, you're like, whoa, something is seriously wrong with the setup that I have here. And you get drawn back because you can't ignore it. So for the Israelites, they were able to sort of wander off, and for a long time, it didn't seem to have a huge consequence, and they didn't seem to really care. And this spiritual drought is happening, and it's not affecting anybody. So in comes Elijah to start a physical drought that will actually get the attention of the people of Israel. And then he stands up against the king of Israel, who would be the most powerful man in the land, and then who is backed by his wicked queen, Jezebel, who's really the power and the push behind him, who wants to very much see Jehovah completely wiped out of Israel. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And when he says this, the first thing that he does is he undermines the king. That he's standing before the most powerful person in the country, and he says, "You're not the one that I serve. You might be the king, but I'm serving God. I'm serving the living God. And I don't really care that you're the king, because I'm serving the guy who's over top of you, while Ahab's sitting there thinking, yeah, I've sort of made myself the most important here, that I'm number one. And Elijah comes in and says, I don't really care who you are, because I'm serving the God of Israel. And then he also undermines Baal. So you have this God who is the God of rainfall, and you come and you say that there will be neither dew nor rain. And so that you've attacked the very thing that this false god is saying that they can provide. So he undermines Baal as well. And as we'll see in this, Elijah's going to get sent off, and he's going to be God's going to start molding him into the man that he needed Elijah to be able to do everything that Elijah does in his life. But at this point, he also starts to mold the people of Israel and prepare them for Mount Carmel. He's putting them into this difficult situation where once that famine comes, they've got to start in their heads questioning whether or not Baal was the right God to be following. And they're going to have 3 years to sort of think that and start to wonder if, you know, maybe Baal's not all that he's cracked up to be. So that then when we get to the events of Mount Carmel, those people aren't just going from like, this is awesome following Baal, to all of a sudden like, oh, there's fire coming from the sky, we're going to switch over back to Jehovah. But they've been sitting there for 3 years sort of being molded and pushed and challenged that maybe this Baal God isn't the right one before they actually get to the point where they actually abandon him and return to Jehovah. And then again, this is a death sentence. When Ahab is sitting there and all of a sudden Elijah comes in and is talking to him, the thing that really would have stood out to him is when he said there will be no dew and no rain for the next few years. So they probably, right now, this story would have been happening in October. So it would be right before their rain came. So they would have been expecting rain in the coming months. And he's saying there won't be rain for several years. So we've had 6 months of no rain, several more. We ultimately end up at 3 years. And then in James, they refer to 3.5 years, which would be because of that six-month period where it already hasn't rained up to this point. So King Ahab would have heard years, and he would have known the consequences of that, and that this was going to kill people. And at this point in the story, we would sort of look at it and go, okay, well, probably what's going to happen now is Elijah is going to sort of have his Moses moment, and he's going to be back there every couple of days just giving it to Ahab. Like, hey, Ahab, still pretty dry out there, eh? Did you have dinner? Because nobody else did. Just every day in there, just one punch after another until Ahab finally gives up. But we don't see that. He doesn't get to just keep on going to Ahab. He doesn't get to keep sort of being the star of the show. So then you think, well, maybe he'll be like Jonah. Maybe he'll go, well, the king, I'm done talking to him now. Now I better go warn the people. I better go tell the people that they need to repent, that they need to make this change, that they might want to start, you know, rationing, save some of their food for the long haul. But he doesn't do that either. Elijah just gets sent out to the brook. He just gets completely removed from the situation. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So this, he's just started into his preaching ministry. He's just started the job. And God goes, nope, you're going to go over here and you're going to be hiding by this brook, which you'll get to drink from, which, I mean, that would be nice. I have no interest in ravens being my catering service. Like, when I go to, like, buffets or, like, people have all the food out, like, I try to get to the front, and it's not because, like, I'm starving and I need to really eat. It's I want to get there before the rest of you have had a chance to, like, breathe on the food, get, like, your skin falling on it, touching it. I want to get there while it's still clean and hasn't been ruined by germs. And if I see you get too handsy with it, I'll just skip that dish altogether. because it's just not worth it. I can't imagine watching the bird fly up and be like, bah. And be like, oh, thank you. And so, but I guess if everybody else was starving, you would eat from the ravens. But that's what he did. So ravens were also an unclean bird, so they would have also had like sort of a negative view of them in the first place. But any animal dropping food off room meat would be a little bit disappointing. Okay, so I'm gonna get two volunteers now to come up. I've already picked them, so you don't have to clamber like Sunday school. Every hand would be already up by now if I said that. I'm gonna get Abigail Marshall. You can go on the right, my right. And Ryan Lidstone. Needs no introduction. Okay, so what I'm going to get each of you to do is you have a Lego set of a dog. So this is the dog that they're going to build. And Abby has the full set.
There's a lot of pieces in there.
There's a lot of pieces. I did this once at camp building a fire, and it took a really long time. It got super awkward. So I'm just going to keep speaking, which is probably awkward for some of you. But they're going to build it. So Ryan has only the picture. He has the finished product. He's got a picture of the dog, and he's going to do his best to build this Lego set of the dog. It's for 6+, so it could be manageable. And then Abby, you guys can start. Abby has the full set of instructions, and she will also be trying to build this Lego set. So Abby has a lot of Lego at her home. They've craggled it all, which is when you glue it all together. So to me, that's a sin. But that's what they did. And so we'll see if she knows how to build it or just glue it together. So they're going to build this little dog. So as we continue on, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did that. He did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kereth Ravine, east of Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread, and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. So here God gives, he just gives him the very first step. He says, I need you to go to this place. And Elijah goes to this place. And then he says, this is how I'm going to feed you. And Elijah goes, okay, this is how I'm going to be fed. He doesn't tell him the whole picture. He doesn't go to him and go, Elijah, what I need you to do is you need to go up to this little brook and you're going to hide there and I'm going to send ravens to feed you. And then once they fed you, you're going to eat that, but then the brook's going to dry up. And when the brook dries up, I'm going to tell you to go and find a widow. And you're going to find that widow and her and her son are going to be going, oh, you know what, we're just about to die. And then the widow is, you're going to go, oh yeah, well, I'm going to need to eat your last piece of bread. And then you're going to eat the last piece of bread, but then the flour and the oil, they're never going to actually run out, and she's just going to keep making bread for you, and you're going to get all the way through it. But then her son's going to die anyways, and then you're going to have to raise him back to life. And then once you're done all that, I'm going to send you, I'm going to call you back, you're going to go talk to Ahab. And then when you talk to Ahab, I'm going to need to get you to call fire from the sky. And poor little Elijah, he's going, okay, so where exactly am I supposed to go first? Because we can't have that many instructions. We can't just look at the end and say, Elijah, I'm getting you to call fire out of heaven. And he just goes, okay, I'll figure out what's in between. He gets told the one step. And when the brook dries up, he's going to get told the next step. And you think when he first went and he shows up at that, he gets told, go to the river. Go to this brook and sit there and wait for the food. That took a certain amount of faith and trust in God to go there. Not the same amount of trust that it would have taken to commit to stay there for a year. That I'm going to get you to stay there for a year and you're not going to leave. No, he went for one day. He said, okay, this seems like a plan that I can get behind. I'm going to go there and you're going to feed me for... And the first day, the ravens come and he goes, all right. Now I know that God is going to provide for me. And he hears the soldiers out looking for him and they seem to just miss his little crevice in the rock in his ravine. He goes, oh, maybe the Lord is protecting me. And then the next day, the ravens come again. And that trust that he can have in the Lord, that the Lord's going to provide for him, that the Lord's going to care for him, that the Lord actually has a plan and a purpose for him. He starts to build up his trust in that over time. He goes one step at a time. He doesn't have to give us the end. And if he did that to us and he told us, this is the very end, this is all the stuff that I'm going to have you do in your life, these are all the struggles, these are all the challenges, it would be overwhelming. That we wouldn't be able to handle it. If I knew, and I've had a relatively easy life, there are people who have gone through much more difficult things and many more difficult things than I have, and I don't think I would have wanted to know when I was in high school, thinking it would sure be nice if there was just like a roadmap, if he would just tell you what you're supposed to do with your life. When I look back, I don't want to know. You don't want to know all the struggles, all the challenges you're going to have to face and just have to stare at those and somehow be able to find the faith in the Lord to go, oh, he'll sustain me through all of that. No, he gives us the one next thing that we're supposed to do, and he shows us that he will be there for us. He will provide for us in that one thing, in the next day. And then the next day, we now have a little bit more faith in him because we know that he took care of us that time. And then as we go through life and things get more and more difficult, that we are still able to look back and go, you know what? He took care of me that time. I can have faith and trust that he's going to take care of me this time. But if that had been the first thing, you would go, wow, that's really big. I don't know if I'm ready for that. But he molds people into what he needs you to be able to take that next step. And that's what he's doing with Elijah here. He was very likely by this brook for a long period of time. When he does come out, he does find a widow with her son who are about to eat their last meal and die, because that's the point where they are in the famine. So he wasn't at this brook for a couple of weeks. We don't get told exactly how long he was at the brook. The whole time period of the brook and living with the widow and her son was 3 years, but we don't really know at what point he transitioned between the two. But it was long enough that this lady and her son had decided, you know what, we'll eat the last piece of bread and then we'll just lay down to die. So he was there for a long time. And this time would have changed him. It would have built his faith. Every single day he had to sit and wait for that raven to show up and give him his meal. And at some point in sitting there, in having his faith built up every day, he noticed that the brook was starting to dry up. I wonder if the brook had started to dry up on day two, if he would have said, well, I'm going to try to figure this one out myself. And he would have went and looked for more water. Like if you're in the brook and it starts to dry up, if you walk down the brook, eventually you'll find more water. It's not rocket science. On day two, if it started to dry up, I kind of think he would have just headed down the brook and looked for water. But he had seen God provide for him for days and weeks and months and possibly years before that happened. And he knew that, yeah, the brook's drying up, and I don't know where God's going to take this, but I have faith that he's going to. How's it going there?
Pretty good.
How are you doing?
Not so good.
Oh, it's coming. You got the color right. So we have that God is, I really hope you guys are done by the time this is over. They're going to be having the baptism, and we'll still be here building Legos. This was the smallest set I could find. Building a man of God. This would be a man or a woman. I tried to put in person, and sometimes I find, we have three daughters, and they often ask us, why do all these things just, like, why is it just men? And this has nothing to do with men. This would be people, mankind. It's just hard to fit it in to my slide. But to clarify that this isn't some sort of special, like, it's only men who are building up to do great things. He's building everybody up to do great things, regardless of your gender. So what we see is in verse 1, he gets referred to as Elijah the Tishbite, and by verse 24, we have him being referred to as Elijah, man of God. So between this experience that he had at the brook and the experience with the widow, which you get after Easter, God transforms him from just being a guy from nowhere to being a man of God. And he builds this trust up so that it's complete, and that when he has to watch a brook dry up, he can do it. But also when he has to again stand before a king who has gone around the country killing everybody who believes in the God that he follows, he's still able to stand before him. He's able to stand before all of those priests at Mount Carmel. He's able, I believe he dumps the water on, right? Not mixing stories. Yes. He's able to do that, though, and be like, this is crazy, but, you know, God does crazy, and he dumps the water on. He's able to do all those things because he's built up the trust from just having enough faith to say, I'm going to go stand by this brook and see how it goes. He also had to build up his humility. He was the star of the show for a couple of minutes, that he got to be before the king and talking, and he got to be the guy up at the front doing it all, and then that was all taken away. And that can be hard for us. I even noticed it in the book when I was reading it, that the person who wrote it, he's a speaker, and he's been a pastor all over the place, and he's had this very public ministry. And you could tell even reading it to him that some of the stuff I was like, as somebody who's like only like half in it, I was like, this is like super important to you, that he had that role. He took a lot of value in having that, and that for him it really hit home, that imagery of having that all taken away and sort of having to take a back seat. And we see that where, you know, But there are people at Oshpakoon who they don't want to counsel, but if you ask them to be a spiritual director, yeah, I can do that. But I don't want to be in a cabin doing the, and I don't know their motivation, but it sure seems like if you get the bigger job, you're willing to take it. And you get the same, you got to pull teeth to get people to do Sunday school. That, you know, oh, well, we need to be in the main service. It's like we give out the nectar of the tree of life in here, that if you miss it, you can go and serve in Sunday school, but it's like pulling teeth, trying to get ushers, like, all of these background jobs are so hard. Last week we talked about filling the gap, but when it's not a glorious gap, it's so hard to find people who are willing to do that. And I don't pretend to know the motivation for every decision that we make, but I know for myself that it's a lot easier to say, you know what, I'm going to take the bigger one. When we used to do the evening service and it was getting to be a lot speaking, I thought, well, maybe I'll give up the evening one because it's, you know, it's a lesser one. It's presenting God's word to people. It's not a lesser one. It just has less of a limelight. It's less of me. So for me personally, I saw that. And I was like, having the bigger position is more important. And that's my own pride. And we need to build up humility. So time later, the brook, we got to get moving here. So sometime later, the brook, you guys, are you done? You can stop, Ryan.
Thank you.
Three. Have you seen a dog before? Camp doesn't allow pets. It's a very controversial policy. You're good, Ryan. You can go sit down again. So you guys probably get, it's like a little, looks like George Lucas came up with this one. And then we have the dog, perfectly created, exactly as the plan was. And I bet you that if I told Ryan, I said, you know what? I can get you a bigger set. I can get you a bigger one. Do you want to try that? It'll be a bigger picture of the finish. Do you think you can do it? I bet he doesn't think he can do it. But I bet Abby, do you think you go beyond the 6+ sets now? She nodded yes. Because she's been given a little thing. She was given it in little steps, and she was able to build and go, wow, you know what? I don't need to glue together all of my Lego. I could actually take it apart and build it. And it's the same thing that happened with Elijah. It's the same thing that can happen with us, that God gives us these small little steps, and we can build something. And at the end, we go, you know what? I built this. I bet I can do something bigger. And then we go to something a little bit bigger. We go to the 8+. And all of a sudden, you're building these huge towers. I can't remember any of their names. And you're doing all these things. My brother, he's got towers all over his room. And you're building these big, huge sets that are like 18+, in like not the bad way, like in the like 18+, like that it's because it's so difficult that you need almost a degree to do it. So anyways, dried up there, no rain in the land. So building people, what often happens is that when Elijah was sitting there at the brook and he starts to watch the water run dry up, he was living out his own prayer. He had prayed for the water to stop. And now he's sitting beside a brook and sort of living out the consequences of it. And it's easy for us to not want to do that, to want sort of like an instant gratification when we pray, that we pray for humility, but we don't really want to be humbled. Right, we just sort of want it to magically happen. That, you know, we pray to be humble, and then all of a sudden we're going to be a humble person. Where in reality, if we pray to be humble, we should expect that God's going to humble us. If we want to be long-suffering, the way to become long-suffering is to suffer. If we want to be patient, we have to expect that we're going to be required to wait. We live in very much a world of let's have it right away. That, you know, I want to be patient and I want to be patient right now. Okay, don't have time to wait around. I need it now. So just make me patient and we'll be fine. And that's not really what we see. We see that God took 3 years to take this man who was already capable enough to go and talk to the king and stand before him and declare God's judgment on the country. But he still took another 3 years just to mold him into the person. That so one is that it's going to take time, and that it's also going to take a certain amount of suffering. And ultimately, heroic courage is based on knowing that it's God that our power comes from. Realizing, having that humility to realize that there's nothing that I'm doing up here that's special. I start out everyone not knowing if I've forgotten everything that I'm supposed to say. And then somehow I end up being too long. And it's not because of me, it's because God does it. And last night I was writing this slide, worried about whether this was going to work out or not, and I thought, I'm doing the exact same thing I'm writing about in this slide. Because it's not me, it's not whether I can do it. It's that can God use this vessel to open up his word and talk about it? And the answer is yes. But it's because God can use me. It's not because I have some special ability to talk. And when we realize that that's the foundation, and we've had to rely on that foundation over and over and over and over again, that we start to build up the trust in it. So we have to be humble enough to set ourselves aside, and we also have enough faith and trust in God to be willing to step onto that foundation and let it do its work. And that's where we can really be a hero. So this is the last slide. I just would leave you with that, to trust the process. And to take it one step at a time. For the people who are getting baptized, this is one step. You don't have to go from I'm baptized to I am now a completely mature, I have all the answers, I know I always do the right thing. This is one step. And God will sustain you through this one step. And then find what your next step is. And take it. And you just keep building and building until he has you at a point where he can go, this is what I need to use you for. And he might use you for it and then strip you back and start building and building and building again for the next thing. But this is a journey, and we can't get discouraged that we aren't at the top instantly, that we aren't instantly patient, instantly humble, but that it takes time, and we need to stay on the ride. And we need to keep building that trust in the Lord, just like Elijah did, and just like Elijah, we'll be able to do great things for him. So I'll just pray quickly, and then we'll get the baptism going. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for empowering everyone who serves here at Bethel to do the role that you have for them. And we just ask that you would train us all up to be more humble and to grow in our understanding that our power comes from you, and that power is something that we can rely on, that we don't need to go out searching for the bales of our world, but that we can put our faith fully in you, and you will sustain us, you will provide for us, and you will see us through. In your name, amen.